Good evening. Happy New Year. Did you guys party on for New Year's Eve? I don't really feel like I need to ask that question to this congregation because I know the answer. I don't know about you guys, but I'm feeling a bit partied out. It seems to be one party after another since the beginning of December last year. But there are three people in my family, my three daughters, who are far from partied out. They're always up for a party. And this year at New Year's Eve, a couple of nights ago, this year, the exciting thing for them was to stay up for the 9 p.m. fireworks. So my youngest daughter was particularly excited, 3 and a half. Abby talked about it all day, that she was going to stay up and watch the fireworks. She was greatly excited. She drove us crazy with her anticipation, and she stayed up until 8:55. Then she decided that she needed to go to bed, and by about 8:58 or 9, her eyes were shut, and she missed the whole thing. I wonder what you did for New Year's Eve, and did you make any New Year's resolutions? Did anyone make any resolutions? Okay. There was a lady this morning in morning church who made a resolution last New Year's Eve that she'd quit smoking and she'd kept it. So I thought that was quite exciting for 12 months. Have a look here at the top 10 New Year's resolutions. See if you can relate to them. Number 10 is to get organised. Number 9 is help others. The 8th most popular is learn something new. 7, get out of debt. 6, quit drinking. 5, enjoy life more. 4, not surprising, quit smoking. Number 3, tame the bulge. You guys don't need to worry about that yet. Number 2, fit in fitness. And number 1 is spend more time with family and friends. They're the most common New Year's resolutions. So I'm not sure which ones you made. But I don't know whether you picked it up, but as you look through that list, so much of those, and I don't want to be down on New Year's resolutions, and a lot of those things are good things, but so many of them are about me, aren't they? About us. How I can self-improve for the year ahead. And I figure that so often we've got our goals around the wrong way. What we need to do is remind ourselves of who God is first. Remind ourselves of God's plans, what God is doing in the world, what He is committed to, the great project that He's involved in, and then make our resolutions in accordance with that, to say, I will be part of that. And think to ourselves, how can my life, again this year, be part of God's great plan? Or maybe for the first time, how can I come under God and His purposes? So I'm going to pray that tonight's message is helpful to that end. So let's pray. Our great Heavenly Father, we do give you thanks for your word, which is a lamp to our feet. Father God, please help us tonight as we look into your word, that we might be resolved to live humbly under you. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you were here on Boxing Day here at church, I know there wasn't a church at 5, but here in the morning, we began a three-part series on the strategy of God. And Adam's just told me tonight that you guys are only getting one part of that, and that's tonight. So here is your three-part sermon in one sermon. So I won't recap from last week. I'll just tell you what. Well, I will recap, but you haven't heard it before. What we did last week is see that from the scriptures, God is the great project manager of the biggest and most exciting project in the history of the world. And amazingly, God wants us to be part of His team as He goes about this project. The Apostle Paul says we are, amazingly, God's fellow workers, part of His team, part of this great project that He's putting together. And we saw last week, this project is one that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are completely committed to. So have a look at Ephesians chapter 1 that Jake read out, and you see what this great project is. It says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to put into effect when the times reached their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ." You see what the Father's plan is? It is to right the creation that has turned its back on him. The Father's project is to bring every member of creation, including rebels like you and I, back under the headship of his chosen King, the Lord Jesus. That's the Father's plan. And we know that some will be dragged to Jesus, kicking and screaming on that last day, to live under the King's judgment. But for others of us who've been chosen by God to be forgiven through Jesus' death and resurrection, we will forever be trophies of God's amazing kindness. Well, it's also the work of the Son. Remember Jesus' words to Peter in Matthew chapter 16? He said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it." Jesus is so committed to the building of the church, he gives his own life for it. He gives his life on a cross to make it possible for people to trade hostility with God for peace with God. Jesus is the builder of the church. He is the one who gathers people from all the nations into his church. He's the great overseer, the great project manager. He is the boss. But it's also the work of the Holy Spirit. In John's Gospel, Jesus says the Holy Spirit will come and convict people of the truth, confirm people in what everything that Jesus had said and did. The Holy Spirit is the great evangelist. He convicts the world of sin, of judgment, and the need of a Saviour. The Holy Spirit draws people to God, the Father, convicting them as they hear the gospel of Jesus preached. He enables people to believe and to live with Jesus as their Lord and Saviour. Have a look at this words of Jesus in John chapter 16. Jesus says, "I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth." So you see, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all working together towards the same end. Christ is building his church. The Holy Spirit is preaching the gospel. And it's all in line with the eternal plan of the Father to bring all things under the headship of Jesus to the praise of his glory. That is the great plan of God. But we also saw last week that it is God's strategy, it's his work, it's his plan, but amazingly, God works out this plan involving us. How does he do it? We've already seen that Paul called us fellow workers with God, or subcontractors, if you like, in the building project. Have a look at what 1 Corinthians 3 says. Paul puts it like this: "What after all is Apollos? What is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow." See, we're involved in God's great project. And we're involved in three key ways. The first is prayer. So last week, Darren explained that because the growth of the church is God's work by his Spirit, our primary role in God's plans is to pray. Pray that God would glorify himself by preaching his message through the Holy Spirit, that people might come to believe, that people might come to put their trust in Jesus. and be added to Jesus' congregation. And so we pray. We pray that God would do that work, because that's his plan. But the second one is proclamation. That is, God invites us to proclaim, to tell, to speak of this life-giving message of Jesus. That is what we're going to spend the rest of our time this evening on. But thirdly, it's also about people. Unfortunately, you guys won't hear that one, but if you come to morning church next week, that's the third component. God uses people. You can already work that out through prayer and proclamation. God is a God who uses people. Let's have a look at proclamation, the speaking of God's word. So here it is in a nutshell. I've got it up on the slide here. This is what you need to get tonight. The strategy of God is for his Spirit to preach the word through us and so bring to faith those who hear. Does that make sense? That is the strategy of God. It is for his Spirit to preach his word through us and so bring to faith those who hear that word through our lips. That is how we're involved in God's great plan. So what are we to do? We are to keep proclaiming the word of God. Keep proclaiming the word of God so that the Holy Spirit, who preaches it through us, who works in the hearers, brings people to faith and into the gathering around Jesus. That is the church, as he adds to the church. Well, what I want to do now is a dangerous thing on a Sunday in January, but I want to step through the Bible, hop, skip and jump through the Bible. So come with me. The passages will be up on the screen and show you this is the way God has always worked. This is always the way God has gathered people to himself, through his words, through human agents like us. Well, right back in Genesis, we're introduced to God, a God who speaks. We take that very much for granted, but that's what makes the God of the Bible so radically different to all the other false gods and idols of the nations. God is a God who speaks. And in Isaiah and other parts of the scripture, the false gods, the idols of the world, are actually ridiculed for being deaf and dumb, but not God. He is a God who speaks. So we see it in creation, in Genesis. The creation comes into being because God speaks a word, speaks his powerful word. And his word is effective, isn't it? As he speaks that word, he brings to life the creation out of nothing. He also rules by his word, doesn't he? You think about that first gathering of people, Adam and Eve. He rules over them, lovingly rules over them, as he speaks to them. He even empowers them to speak, presumably as part of their response, so they might respond to God with words, but also so that they might rule over the creation under him. But remember, when things go pear-shaped in the garden, when man decides he wants to be God, what goes wrong? Well, God's word is no longer trusted, is it? God's word is no longer held to be reliable and good, but it's twisted. And so what does God do? God both judges the creation, and at the same time, in his kindness, he sets out to recreate with his word, again, a people that will love him and love one another, a new gathering. So we see God speak to Abraham in the promise to Abraham in Genesis 12. I think you see it even more clearly in the person of Moses. Remember, God said to Moses, "I will speak to you, Moses. I will give you my words, and you are to tell my people, Israel, all that I've said to you." He does it also when he wants to speak to Pharaoh. So God wants to give Pharaoh a message. And he says to Moses, "Tell Pharaoh all that I've said to you." So we see God addressing Pharaoh, God warning Pharaoh, making promises to Pharaoh, but but Moses being the mouthpiece. That message coming through the lips of Moses. You see it at Mount Sinai. Moses meets with God, and then in Exodus 19, look at what he does. So Moses went back and summoned the elders of the people and set before them all the words the Lord had commanded him to speak. That was Moses' job. Say everything that God had told him. So that when God's people gathered, when they wanted to meet with God personally, when they wanted to hear from God, they heard the very words of God through the person of Moses as he spoke them. But it wasn't just the job of Moses. Remember in Deuteronomy chapter 6, again as Jake read out, parents were given the responsibility of speaking the word of God to their children. Did you notice that? Have a look again at Deuteronomy 6. It says, "These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. Text them, Twitter them, whatever you want to do. Get the word of God out there amongst the people of God. That is where God is met. That is where life is to be found." Well, the prophets were the same, weren't they? Like Samuel and Ezekiel, they spoke God's word to Israel. So whether God wanted to warn Israel, rebuke Israel, encourage or comfort God's people, he spoke through people. He spoke through prophets, didn't he? Whether Israel wanted to understand their past, how they'd been saved, how to live as God's people, or the future, what their future was going to be, God spoke to them through messengers, and he shaped the people of God. Now have a look at something interesting. In Joel chapter 2, one of the prophets in the Old Testament, Joel said something remarkable. He says way back there in the Old Testament that there's coming a day when it won't just be God speaking his words, his very words, through designated special prophets, but all of God's people will speak God's words to one another and to the world. Have a look at Joel chapter 2. He says, "I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days." Well, that promise took a major leap forward when Jesus came to the earth. Notice that even Jesus didn't speak his own words, but spoke the words of his heavenly Father. When Jesus begins his ministry, Mark records for us his very first activity as proclaiming the good news, as speaking the good news of the gospel. Remember Jesus' first words in the Gospel of Mark? "The time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." It's interesting. Jesus, he drove out demons. He heals. He prays. All in that first couple of chapters of Mark. And then in Mark chapter 2, when there's enormous pressure on him to heal an ever-increasing crowd of sick people, perhaps hundreds and thousands of people, who are dying of diseases, Jesus turns away from them. Have you ever noticed that? And you've got to think to yourself, what could be more important than Jesus healing people? Well, Jesus says, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, speaking of this great news is more important. He says to his disciples in Mark chapter 2, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." Of course, Jesus sends out the 12, doesn't he? He sends out the 12 to proclaim the kingdom of God, that the kingdom of God is near, and call people to repent. After his death and resurrection, he tells the disciples, look, this is how it's going to be. This is how I'm going to build my church. Have a look at Luke 24. This is what is written, Jesus says. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. That had been done. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And what happens? The disciples go out, they receive the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, and then they go out in the power of the Holy Spirit, and they fearlessly proclaim the good news of Jesus, don't they? And what happens? People repent and put their trust in the Lord Jesus, and the church starts to grow. The Apostle Paul, in the New Testament, considers his life work as one thing, one sentence, to faithfully proclaim the gospel so people might be saved. In Ephesians chapter 1, he says, this is how the Ephesians were saved. It's how everyone is saved. He goes on about predestination, people being chosen by God. But how do they enter the kingdom of God? How do they enter the church? Through the word of God, through the word, hearing the word of the gospel. Have a look again at Ephesians chapter 1. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. That's how people come into the kingdom of God. They are chosen by God, but they hear the gospel, they hear the word of God, and they are saved. Later on in Ephesians, Paul says that the church will be built on the gifts of the prophets, the apostles, the teachers, the evangelists and pastors, the very ones who will speak God's words or have spoken God's words. It's foundational. So hopefully you can see how central the preaching of God's word is to the building of the church, this great gathering, this great work that God is doing. But here's the exciting thing. It's not just for leaders. It's not just for the Old Testament prophets. It's not just for the apostles, the pastors, the teachers. It's for ordinary people like you and I. We are called to speak the words of God. So remember Paul in the pastoral epistles, that Timothy and Titus, he writes to Timothy. There's Paul the apostle writing to Timothy. And Timothy's not an apostle. He didn't see the risen Jesus. He's an ordinary Christian guy, just like you and I. He's an ordinary gospel worker. And Paul is passing the gospel on to him as the next generation, the first generation of non-apostles like us. And what does he say to him? As far as I can work out, he says two things in the epistles. I think two really important things. The first is preach the gospel. Just faithfully tell people God's words. Faithfully proclaim the gospel of Jesus. And find other people who will do it with you, who are trustworthy. And the second thing he says, live a life consistent with what you're preaching. Because that is how the church is built. That is how the church is built. In Ephesians 4, after he's just spoken about how foundational the apostles, the prophets, the teachers, the evangelists, the pastors are, he goes on to say, actually, well, we're all involved in this work of speaking the words of God. Have a look at verse 15, Ephesians 4. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Well, the Apostle Peter says something similar in 1 Peter 4. He says each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. See how exciting it is? God's got this massive project. He's building his church, but he's involved us in the speaking of his very words. Now, I often hear people say, well, I'm not an upfront person. I'm not a gospel preacher. There was a famous gospel preacher, Billy Graham, in the 1950s. And so many times I've heard people say, well, I'm no Billy Graham. Now, that is an obvious point, isn't it? We're not all going to be people that stand up in front of thousands of people and proclaim the gospel. And God knows that. But there are a thousand ways to proclaim, to speak the words of God to other people, aren't there? You guys can be probably more creative than I can in ways in which you can do that. We're all carriers of the word of God, this precious gospel. And God has given us a role in this project to speak those words so the church might grow. You can speak the word of God to a friend over coffee, can't you, during the week? You can write the word of God in a letter of encouragement or rebuke to a friend or an email. You can give the word of God. You can give someone the Bible. You can give someone the essential Jesus. You can give someone a book with the words of God in it. You can text the word of God. I dare say you can Twitter the word of God. You can Facebook. You can even Facebook the word of God. When you invite someone to church, what are you doing? You're inviting them to hear the very words of God. You can invite someone to a small group where the word of God is opened up and explained and discussed. Invite someone to Simply Christianity where the gospel will be explained. We're proclaiming the word of God and building his church every time we open the scriptures with each other, every time we speak the very words of God. If we're a parent, we're doing it as we read the Bible to our kids. If we teach at kids' church, we're doing it. If we teach scripture, we're doing it. If we speak God's word over Echo or morning tea, we're involved in God's work. Well, you guys have been very attentive. That was a big sweep through the scripture. I want to finish with three reasons why you're going to find it difficult. Three reasons why you'll find it difficult to preach, proclaim, tell the word of God. And we'll finish with this. The first one is distractions. There's 1,001 things that are going to distract you from preaching the word of God. There are 1,001 good things that you could be doing in your service of other people that isn't the word of God. And that will distract you from speaking the word of God to people. But I think what we've got to see is that it is our role. God is using us to speak the gospel, to speak his words to our non-Christian friends and neighbours. Because we've got to think to ourselves, if they don't hear it from us, who will they hear it from? They won't hear it from their non-Christian friends, will they? Well, secondly, courage. Or lack of courage. It really does take courage to speak God's word. Whether that be to a Christian brother or sister, to stand up and say, this is what God says, and this is for your good. Or it takes courage to tell someone about Jesus, a non-Christian friend. It takes courage to tell someone the gospel, that this is where true life is to be found. It's not always popular, is it? You won't always be well liked if you keep speaking God's word. And I take it you'll be tempted to change God's word. You'll be tempted to water it down and make it more palatable. or even tempted not to speak it at all. But I want you to take great heart. The Apostle Paul, that great apostle, he prayed, he asked for prayer. He asked people to pray that he might be fearless as he proclaimed the gospel. Because he was obviously fearful. He obviously at times lacked courage to speak the very words of God. And remember what he said to Timothy? He said to Timothy, "My son, preach the word of God. Preach it in season and out of season. Preach it when it's popular and people love you. Preach it when it's not popular and people dislike you for it." Well, third thing is results. I think we get really caught up with results. We get worried that the word of God won't work, the gospel won't work, that perhaps large groups of people aren't responding to the word of God. But Paul would say to that, leave that to God. Paul says in Corinthians, God will judge me on the last day. He will judge whether I've been faithful to proclaiming the gospel. He will judge the work that has been done for the kingdom of God. It will all be judged on the final day. He doesn't even judge himself. So leave it to God. Leave the results to God and faithfully proclaim the word of God. In fact, we know what the results are going to be. Jesus told his disciples in advance, didn't he? Remember the parable of the four soils? That parable where the gospel is that picture of seed being thrown out onto a field to produce a plant, to produce growth and life. And Jesus says, you know, sometimes you'll throw the gospel out there and it'll completely bounce off like on a path. There'll be no response. There'll be hard-heartedness. Other times it will take root, but when it gets tough, when there's suffering, there's persecutions, when people get caught up with the things of this world, the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, they'll fall away. That will happen. But there'll be a fourth category of person, the person who is like the good soil, and they'll grow up and they'll produce a harvest of 100-fold. Leave that to God. You don't know who's going to respond. You don't know who's going to produce that harvest of 100-fold. So Jesus says, throw it out there. Keep throwing the gospel out there and see what happens. Well, hopefully that's been helpful to you this evening. To recap, well, firstly, do you want to ask questions? Let's pause for a few minutes and get some questions or comments. Len? I can't hear you, Len. You need to speak up. Thank you. Okay, so Len's had some help from Toastmasters in speaking to groups of people, which is great. But I want to say that it's not all about speaking up front in front of people, is it? The word of God can be spoken one-to-one, privately, on a bus on the way to work, to a friend on the phone, a whole range of ways as well. Rhonda.
You said that when you're healed, you're still proclaiming the gospel instead of a piece of proclaiming the gospel instead of healing people.
Yep.
But that is a priority in the side. When it comes to now, in our day, what about work? So, priority would be better to have the gospel than go to work.
Yes, but we need to pay the bills, don't we? So our whole work ethic says to us, we've got to earn our keep. So I take it it's a completely valid thing that for most of us we need to go out, earn an income so we might support ourselves and then Scripture actually speaks highly of work and paid work, so that we might provide for ourselves and then be generous towards others. But I think we get caught up with whether we're paid to be a plumber, electrician, engineer, or paid to do gospel work, like those of us on staff. And it's interesting, as you look through the New Testament, it doesn't make that distinction. It says that we're all involved in ministry, and we're all involved in speaking of God's words. And it's just that some of us have been set aside to do it full-time and don't have to go and earn money as in our professions or trades, and others of us will do ministry in the context of work where we're actually paid and do ministry outside of that as well. So I think we get too caught up with those distinctions. The Bible talks about us all being involved. Does that make sense? Yeah. Yeah. So don't worry about whether you're paid or not, or part-time, full-time. You're called into ministry, and you're part of God's great building project. That's what's exciting, I think. Is that a hand? All right. All right, I might leave it there. So you've seen the big picture. You've had the one-part, three-part sermon series in the one message. You've seen, hopefully, a glimpse of God's great project, the building of the church, and how we can be involved. And you've seen that idea that His strategy, God's strategy, is for His Spirit to preach the word through us and so bring to faith those who hear that word from us. So let's pray to that end. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do give You great thanks for this enormous plan of Yours set out before the beginning of time, to the praise of Your glory, that You would send Your Son, the Lord Jesus, to die in our place, that You would send Your Holy Spirit and draw men and women to Yourself. Father, thank You that You've included us in Christ, in this great congregation of people around Jesus, and You've included us in this great building project, this great work of gathering people from the nations to worship Your Son, the Lord Jesus. Father, help us as we are involved in it, in the way that we pray and are committed to prayer, in the way that we proclaim and are committed to proclaiming Your words. Father, thank You that in Your kindness You use us in our feeble, sinful states, in Your graciousness and kindness. You use us to build Your kingdom. Father, we pray that You would find us to be faithful servants in this work. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.